So we are in the third week of a series entitled Deliver Us from Evil. It's a series all about the topic of spiritual warfare, which might be a new category for some of us. The big idea in spiritual warfare is this concept that around us all the time is an invisible spiritual battle. And that this spiritual battle, to varying degrees, affects us. We are affected by the battle. Now, for those of us who this might be just this new thought, it may be like, oh yeah, that's weird, and unicorns and gnomes, and that's interesting, and what are we talking about here? But here's the thing. Is though this doesn't discount the material, this doesn't discount the emotional, this doesn't discount the psychological, it also helps to explain something. You know, this thing that the Bible tells us is true, and it may be hard to believe, but it tells us it's true. It helps to explain why there's all these weird things that happen, like how when we are looking to follow God and we're looking to be faithful in our walk with Him and we're trying to take steps forward, it can seem like, it can feel like there is opposition. Like, why is it that when we take steps forward in our faith, our life sometimes gets harder rather than easier? Why is that? Or why is it that even somebody who is like walking faithfully with Jesus, they're looking to do the right thing, they're in God's word, they're accountable, they're doing all these things, and you can still be just assaulted, it almost feels like, with feelings of resentment and doubt and loneliness, and it comes often at the strangest of times. I shared some stories even last week of how, I mean, I've been in ministry a long time. I've been full-time ministry now for 25 years. Amazing. I've preached well over 1,000 times, probably something like 1,400 times in my life. And almost every single time in preparing to preach, there are just a sense of like, where did that thought come from? Why am I struggling with that so hard? And I know that I'm not alone. It also helps to explain why you know, whether that's a marriage or a family or a church family, sometimes we fight over the weirdest of things. You're, like, churches have split over the color of carpet, and you think, okay, what is going on here? Is everybody just nuts? No. There's spiritual opposition. There's a form of spiritual warfare, looking to take something that is supposed to be unified and divided. Or how many families have had a real, honest, serious, like our marriage is at stake, conflict over like just ridiculous stuff. Like which side do we put, is the toilet paper roll on? I realize some of you may have strong opinions about this. But like crazy things that should be minor, they start to feel really major. And a couple that is supposed to be unified can there's something pulling us at odds with one another that goes beyond the material, that goes beyond the psychological, that goes beyond the emotional, though all of those things are still true and present. This is not one against the other. This is an additional factor that we need to remember. And so we've been looking at kind of our theme verse for the series, the passage that most clearly in the New Testament addresses this issue of spiritual warfare, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Finally, so Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Whose mighty power? His, not yours, His, but there's plenty of it. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, and that's the element of this series that I want us to focus on today. Is the devil has schemes. The devil has strategies. The devil has ways that throughout history he has tended to work. And one of the advantages we have as Christians, if we are willing to have our minds open to it, is in this amazing book, we have 5,000 years worth of game tapes. Okay? Now, I realize this afternoon some of y'all getting excited about the Seahawks versus the Packers, right? Do you want to bet that somewhere in the Seahawks camp they've been watching how the Packers play? That's just good strategy. You look at how the Packers have played in the past, and it will better equip you to face them this afternoon, for example. We have game tapes. Because the devil has been at work for thousands of years trying to tear apart God's people, trying to tear apart God's work. And there are strategies, there are schemes, there are things that he generally does. And when we make ourselves aware of them, we can better take our stand against them. And that's the point of this series, okay? Now, that doesn't mean the devil is only limited to those strategies that he's used in the past. But here's the thing, they tend to keep working because most people are ignorant of his strategies. But you don't need to be like most people. We don't need to be like most people. We can study God's word. We can learn these things so that, just like the scripture says, we can take our stand. We can take our stand. And then we take a look at the second part of this passage. And this is the part I'm urging you to memorize. That's why we've got it up around the room. That's why we gave away like memory cards last week. For our struggle, and there's a struggle, you've got to know this, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. And I want you to remember that phrase, rulers and authorities, rulers and authorities, rulers and authorities, rulers and authorities. And against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So that not only reminds us that there's a struggle, but it tells us the true nature of the struggle, that very often there's something unseen behind the scene. Very often there is something spiritual behind the situation. And that our true enemy is not a person, but it is a power. Our true enemy is not just your spouse who's making you all upset because, gosh, they are so inconsiderate. It's the power that is trying to pull you apart. It's not the fact that all these other people in church, they just disagree with me because they are so wrong about the color of the carpet, because everybody knows that Jesus loves blue carpet or whatever it is. It's not the person. There's a spirit behind it that's trying to take something that's meant to be unified and pull it apart. So we have to identify what the true enemy is. And the scriptures tell us our true struggle, the real thing you are fighting against, is not a person, it's a power. Not a person, it's a power. And last week, as we talked about what it means to stand up against those powers, I used it's kind of a gross and maybe regrettable illustration, but according to your response on social media, it's a memorable one. Because here's the thing, here's a good metaphor for some of the spiritual activity in the world around us, is we don't know because it's invisible. We don't know. But you don't need to know everything to know that there are some things that are just not good to indulge in. Some thought patterns, some actions, some media, things that, especially those things that are feeding into your mind. It's just not always helpful. You don't always know the spiritual forces at work. It's a little bit like bacteria and viruses. We all believe in bacteria and viruses, even though for the most part, unless you have a microscope or really amazing eyesight, you don't see them. You don't see them. But that doesn't mean you lick the doorknob. That's the illustration, and it's gross. I'm sorry for that, but I need you to remember this truth. You don't need to know exactly what spiritual force is present in a situation to know there are some things that are just plain unwise. So when we're tempted to go down those patterns of harboring resentment or harboring unforgiveness, or tempted to feed into media that we know, like if you have to tell your friend it's really not that bad, you're self-justifying, right? I know my girlfriend and I aren't supposed to do that, but it's really not that bad. I mean, everybody's doing it. That show, that's a game of, yeah, it's really not that bad. What are you justifying? As you lick the doorknob. Lick the doorknob. I'm so resentful. I don't want to forget. I don't want to forgive that person. I am so hurt, but it's really not that bad. Everybody listening to the audio podcast right now, they have no idea what we're doing, but don't lick the doorknob. You don't need to know all that's going on behind the situation to know that there is real spiritual danger in that situation. Don't lick the doorknob. Okay, I'll leave that one alone for now because that's just plain disgusting. But today, I want us to look at the issue of the devil's schemes and specifically these two questions. Who is the devil and what does he do? So a really key passage that we need to dive into is Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. So I urge you to open up your Bibles, your Bible apps there. We're going to be there. And the other key passage we're going to be in is Matthew chapter 4. So, because sometimes we are tempted to think that God versus the devil is a little bit like Axis versus Allies, or Mayweather versus McGregor, or the dark side of the force versus the light side of the force, Darth Vader versus Luke. Who's going to win? They're both powerful. We don't know. That's not the way it is. Not at all. And we need to understand this. So let's read Colossians. This is powerful. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn all over all creation. For in him, all things were created. What things? All things. So when out of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all things were created. Things in heaven, so spiritual things, and things on earth, material things. Visible things, like your neighbor, like the kitty cat, like the tree, visible things, and also invisible things, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. Does that sound familiar? You just read that. We just read that in Ephesians 6. All things have been created through him and for him. What things? All things. So here's the big first truth that we need to understand about the devil, about Satan. The devil is a created being. The devil is a created being, created by God, a heavenly creature. We're going to go into what exactly that might be in a moment, but a creature created, like all things, designed to serve God. Now, apparently God has such a more appreciation for free will than we do. Because, we always get upset with him, like, why did you allow so much sin in the world? And he's like, well, why are you guys doing so much sin in the world? We have all of this freedom to mess things up in the material world. We have all of this freedom that we've used so often to rebel against God and sin against God and do all these things that we know that God doesn't desire for us. Apparently, that's also true in the spiritual world. That there are spiritual creatures that also have the capacity to rebel, just like we do, to rebel against God. And the devil is one of those creatures. So here's why it's important. Because when we think, okay, it's God versus the devil, they're both super powerful, who's going to win? It could go either way. That's not true. That's not Christian cosmology. Here's a better metaphor. It may not be a perfect one, but it's the best I got, okay? The devil is like a bad butler. He was created to serve, but he does not serve. Now, a bad butler, he can do a lot of nasty things. He can cuss at the neighbors. He can beat up the guests. He can kick the dog. He can break all the china. He can wreak havoc in the house, but he will never, ever, ever, ever own the house. It might be a full-on coup, but he will never, ever, ever own the house. Even if he lies to everybody coming to the front door, hey, this is my house. It's not his house. The devil is a bad butler. So there are limits to his authority. Now, he's able to wreak a whole heap of havoc. He can make the house a pretty crummy place to live sometimes. But he will never, ever own the house. He's a created being. He's not the creator. Created being, not the creator. Now, what is he? He is probably, I'm going to move into mildly speculative stuff, probably a high-ranking angel or cherub, because those are two types of heavenly beings that we're aware of. And we have passages like Job 1:6, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. So kind of in that crew. So probably that. Now, what does the Bible tell us about the devil's appearance? The answer is nothing, with one exception. One exception. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that the devil can masquerade as an angel of light. In other words, he has the capacity to make himself look good. But we kind of think, because this is also part of like kind of everyday folklore that the devil's got like a uniform. Like he's the guy in red with the horns on his head, and he's got the pitchfork, and then we can identify him. But But see, he is a twisted enemy. He's not going to wear the uniform for you. He's not going to wear the uniform. The devil is not known by his appearance, but by his character. Not by his appearance, but by his character. So we need to know his character. Now, for this next little section and this truth that I think is really profound, I just got to give credit where credit is due. I'm drawing some of this from the Chip Ingram series, Invisible War. It's the best book and best connection group series. Hint, 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 hint. If anybody wants to go deeper into this, that I've seen on this subject, very practical, thoroughly biblical. I mean, it's free of the extremes, just solid stuff. But one of the things that Chip Ingram writes about that I think is true, I think this is a really good insight, is that the devil's schemes are revealed in his names. Okay? His tactics are revealed in his names. So I want us to spend some time with the various names that over the past 5,000 years, the devil in the scriptures has been called, because they're instructive. They're really instructive, okay? The first thing that Satan has been called is Satan. Yes. Most common name, which literally means adversary. Adversary. The opponent. The opponent. This is important for us to know, because when we're looking, you know, this is the whole core of this soul spiritual warfare thing. You know, we sometimes think, you know, yes, when I'm serving the Lord, everything's supposed to go great. I had the mental picture of, you know, if we discount the role of our adversary in our life, you know, we think that that walking with Jesus is a little bit like playing basketball on your own. You know, you're just bouncing the ball. I'm not really a basketball player, in case you wondered. But you're dribbling the ball. You're heading down. You're getting ready to make a layup, because layups are nice and easy, and even Andrew can get a layup most of the time. And you go in to do that, and just as you're heading down the court, the ball goes shooting off in the other direction. Start heading back towards your net. You're like, wait a second. I thought I was playing basketball all by myself. But you're not. That's why the ball keeps going off in funny directions. You have an opponent, an invisible opponent, but an opponent nonetheless. An opponent who is a created being who is stronger and smarter than you. Fortunately, you're on a really, really great team. But here's the thing. You have an opponent. Tap your neighbor on the shoulder and say, you have an opponent. You have an opponent. Satan is at his core is an adversary. He is looking to tear down God's people. He is looking to tear down God's work. That's the first name he's known by. The second thing he's known by, and you already know this name, he's known as the devil, which literally means slanderer. Slanderer. Or liar. To slander somebody is to make false charges or misrepresentations, things like that. And so the devil, who is by nature a liar, will routinely misrepresent God and misrepresent you, will lie to you. Now remember that if somebody is a liar, that what they say does not need to make rational sense. If you're by nature a liar, all you're looking to do is to tell a lie to get somebody to believe you for that moment. It doesn't need to fit together into a cohesive argument. And that's why sometimes the thoughts in your head, I'll just give you an example. Maybe you've gone through this. I know I do from time to time, okay? When the devil is attacking, on one hand, he might be saying, Andrew, you deserve better. I mean, you've been going to church now for every week now for last 5 weeks in a row, and you've been reading your Bible on a regular basis, and you still didn't get that pay raise. You deserve better. The people around you, they don't appreciate all the stuff that you have done. God doesn't even appreciate all the things you've done, or you would have gotten that raise, you would have gotten that promotion, you would have got that thing you asked for, and it didn't happen because nobody appreciates you. You deserve better. And then, you know, and then 30 seconds later, another voice, similar tone, will say, and you are garbage. You will never amount to anything. You will never, never, that's why nothing good happens to you. Because you deserve it. Every bad thing that happens in life, it's because you are putrid, you are horrible, you are awful. Now, both statements cannot simultaneously be true. They just can't. But both of them can, in the moment, feel true. And both of them are lies. Both of them are lies. But that's how the devil works. A liar doesn't need to have a cohesive argument, doesn't need to have a you know, here's what I'm all about, here's how it all fits together. They're just lying. He's a slanderer. The devil at his core is a slanderer. Now, there's a few other names that the devil has been called that can be helpful. First one is slightly, I just got to be biblically honest. There's a tiny bit of this that's a little bit speculative. This is part of an Isaiah prophecy that initially is a prophecy against Babylon. And as far as we can tell, this is Isaiah prophesying against Babylon, implying that Babylon is like or is under the influence of Satan. But it uses the phrase Lucifer. Lucifer. You've heard that word before. The word Lucifer literally means son of the morning. Son of the morning or son of the dawn. And so in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15, this is how it reads. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn or son of the morning. You have been cast down to earth, you who once laid low the nations. And then we get to the core of it. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the cloud. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. So what that tells us, quite potentially, about the character of the motivation of Lucifer, of Satan, of the devil, is part of his aim is to usurp the throne of God, to put himself in a place where only God should be, to receive the worship and glory and adoration that is deserving to God and God alone. He wants that. So he's trying to set up situations where he's going to receive worship and God is not. So that tells us something about his character and about his motivation. Another phrase that's used to describe Satan, the devil, Lucifer, is the phrase Beelzebub, okay? Which shows up in Matthew chapter 12, verse 24. So the Pharisees, they're upset that Jesus is working all these miracles, and so, you know, they start calling him names. And so when the Pharisees heard this, they said about Jesus, it's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. Now, Beelzebub was a Philistine god, and the word Beelzebub literally means Lord of the Flies. So the Philistines had a false god, and the Lord of the Flies, this is the god that was, like flies, was drawn to filth. So the ranker and stinkier it was, whether that's physically or metaphorically, the filthier it is, the more they like it. Sound familiar? Now, Jesus responds to that accusation, if you keep reading, basically to say, hey, what you're claiming is irrational. Satan cannot be, a house divided cannot stand. So he sort of validates it on some level, saying, yep, Satan's a little bit like that. But it's not true. It doesn't hold up. It doesn't make reasonable sense either. But that tells us potentially something about the character and nature of Satan, that someone who's drawn to and wants to draw you to, filth, lick the doorknob. Filth, lick the doorknob. Right? Wants to draw you there. And then 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 uses the phrase that just gets straight to the point. We know that we are the children of God, and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Under the control of the evil one. The evil one is not the God of this world necessarily, isn't the creator of this world. He's a bad butler. He's just got temporary control. There's been a coup in the house, and the butler has run loose, and that's why all the china is broken. That's why you know the dogs and the cats haven't been fed in weeks. You know, that's why everything's so messed up. The evil one. Then we get to the passage I told you we'd be looking at, Matthew chapter 4. So if you got your Bible apps, your Bibles, we open it up. This is probably the best passage for understanding Satan. Now, if you're in your Bible app, as we're launching into Matthew chapter 4, I want us to take, before we do, a super quick glance at the chapter that comes before Matthew chapter 4, which is Matthew chapter 3. You guys are awesome. Yes. Okay. So we get to the end of Matthew chapter 3, and Jesus is being baptized. Jesus is being baptized. I'm going to pick it up with the last two verses of that chapter. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son. With him I am well pleased." So Jesus has been baptized. Heaven is speaking, "This is my Son. With him I am well pleased." Then we start chapter 4. So Jesus has just literally heard these words from heaven. Now, that's an amazing baptism service. You don't want to miss the baptism service, right? Because crazy, amazing stuff can happen at baptism services, like happened to Jesus. Heaven speaks right there. But then we come to chapter 4. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, or tested, same word, by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And all God's people said, duh, of course he was hungry. Go 40 days without food, I promise you, you'll be hungry. The tempter came to him. So this is an important piece to remember, though. So Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness. He's on his own. He's hungry. The devil will often come to you and to me in our places of vulnerability, when you're tired. And there's a legitimate need for rest. I mean, you just need a day off, but you're not going to get one for a while. So you are just emotionally worn down, and then he comes. When there are legitimate needs of yours that are going for a season unmet, unfulfilled, whether that's a need for companionship, need for food, need for security, need for the thing that half of you are thinking about right now, you know what I'm talking about? And we find ourselves in places of vulnerability, where those needs could be met in legitimate ways, but now the devil's coming into our place of need, into our vulnerable moment. And check what he says. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Now, what has Jesus just heard like five verses ago? "This is my Son, who I love. With him I am well pleased." I mean, God has literally, from the sky, spoken to Jesus. And that's the first truth that the devil is poking at. Did he really say that? If you really are that, no. Is Jesus the Son of God? Duh. Yes. If you didn't know that from the manger and the shepherds and the wise men and all that stuff, you should know it when you have your baptism service and the sky speaks. And the devil comes to him and says, if you really are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Use your powers. Use whatever. Prove it to me. Prove it to me by serving yourself right now. And so Jesus does what I hope we will learn how to do, which is he identifies the lie, and then he responds with God's truth. Now, we're going to go into more detail on that next week as we talk about the armor of God. But this is the big idea. We have to identify the lie. Is that a lie? Yes, it is. Because he knows who he is. He's the Son of God. And God has literally told him that. And you and I, we are children of God. We are deeply, desperately loved by God. And yet often, that's one of those first lies. He doesn't really love you, or you wouldn't be going through this. He doesn't really love you. You wouldn't be thinking that. He doesn't really love you, or you wouldn't be tempted by that. He doesn't really love you, or life wouldn't be so hard right now. He doesn't really love you, or everything should have gone better. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. So Jesus, he refutes the lie. He recognizes it, and he responds with God's truth. Jesus answered, "It is written." Oh, where is it written? Oh, it is written. "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God." So he responds with God's truth. That we respond to the lie. It's not just enough to say, oh, that's a lie. We've got to respond to the lie with truth. That's why you need this book. You need it in your life. You need to memorize bits of it. You need to read it. It helps. Then the devil took him to the holy city, so Jerusalem, had him stand on the highest point of the temple, and he tries the lie again. If you are the Son of God, if you are, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And the devil is quoting scripture. He's just quoting it out of context. But Jesus recognizes the lie, and he responds with God's truth. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, if we're really getting into that, and his quoting of Deuteronomy 6:16, do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah. And it takes us back to an Exodus story where the Israelites, they were in the desert and they ended up in a new place, and they start to grumble and they say, God's not really with us. God led us out here to die. God's not going to provide for us. He's not going to provide for us. Moses, you got to do something. You got to do something. Strike that stone and make water come out of it. Moses does. Water comes out from it. And God says, don't do that. Don't do that. Because sometimes we try to put God to the test. I mean, now it's one thing to say, God, I'm going to faithfully do the things that you've called me to do, and I'm going to trust that you're going to be faithful to me. That's not putting God to a foolish test. That's just being obedient. But there are times where we say, okay, God, I am not going to believe in you unless you do this, and you do this, and you just prove yourself to me, because what you did on the cross for me a couple thousand years ago, you know, forgiving my sin and giving me a whole new life and a future with you forever, that's not enough. That's not enough. I got my list. I need a raise. So do that, or I'm not going to believe in you. That's dangerous ground, friends. The devil is tempting Jesus to do that. Come up with a prove it to me, prove it to me, prove it to me kind of test. But Jesus knows how to respond. He identifies the lie, and he responds with God's truth. Identifies the lie, responds with God's truth. Okay, but the devil's not done yet. But notice here, he gives up on the first lie, and he moves on to a new one. That's how the devil works. If he can't get you on one, he's going to try from a different angle, try a whole new one. So the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. So the butler's taking the guy around the house, saying, I can sell you this entire household. I don't have any legal right to, but I just signed these papers. All these I will give you if you will bow down to me. Now, does the devil actually own all of the kingdoms of the world and their splendor? Answer is, no, no, that's not going to stop him from trying to sell it to you. Hello, I got a bridge you could buy. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Notice what he did. He identified the lie and he responded with God's truth. We identify the lie, we respond with God's truth. Then verse 11, then the devil left him, and angels came to attend him. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13, in verse 13, it says, therefore, put on the full armor of God. Put on that armor. Next week, I hope you can come back. We're gonna go into much more detail on the armor of God, though the core of it is how do we identify the lie and respond with God's truth. Hopefully you've heard that today. So that when the day of evil, not if the day of evil comes, when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand. Can I see your eyes for a sec? I'm almost done. You're in a battle. You have an enemy. The enemy is trying to tear apart God's work in your life because he wants to tear you down. But God, in his mighty power and what he has accomplished on the cross for you, God, is our victory. You lean on his power and you can stand against him. You recognize the lie and you refute it with God's truth. That's what we do. Because here's the other thing you need to know. God's truth is always more powerful than our enemy's lies. Always. You can take that one to the bank. It worked for Jesus, and it's sure going to work for you. Because it's not your power that you stand on, it's his. You are in a battle. It is very real, and God not only wants you to win, but through Jesus, he has equipped you to win. And so we do not fight for victory. We fight from victory. From victory. Why? Because God's truth is always more powerful than our enemy's lies. So as the worship team comes up, I need us to come back to two questions that shape this series. Question number one, am I aware? Am I aware that there is a spiritual battle going on around me? That's why sometimes it is so hard to follow Jesus. That's why sometimes things don't go right. That's why it feels like there are things pushing back against every good thing you are trying to do, because there is. So are you aware? Are you aware? And secondly, are we prepared? That's why the daily habits, being in God's word, because God's word is God's truth, and God's truth is what arms you for the battle. So you need it. Those daily habits of spending time with the Lord, and also the discerning truth from lies. So that means being emotionally and spiritually healthy. That means being connected. That's why worshiping with other Christians is a big deal. That's why having Christian friendships where you're praying for one another, the devil is a created being. He's a bad butler, but he's bigger and stronger than you or I alone. But with Jesus and together, scriptures say, resist the devil and he will flee, because God's truth is always more powerful than the enemy's lies. Can I get an amen? So I need us to spend a little bit of time in prayer on this one, because on these questions, am I aware and am I prepared? I just got to assume, if you're anything like me, and come on, we know this stuff. If you've been walking with the Lord for some time, you know this. I know this. That doesn't mean I'm always aware of it. And it doesn't mean I'm always prepared for it. But I could be. So it'd be just to spend some time with this. Have you been letting your guard down? Making excuses for your actions. It's really not that bad. It's really not that bad. I don't think anything's going to happen if I... Or maybe you're here today, and I'm not meaning to make fun of anybody with this, but maybe you just realize you've been licking the door, like you have been, and now you're feeling its effects. You caught a bad bug. And maybe the most honest response today is just to say, God, would you help me? I've turned my back on you. I'm experiencing some of the consequences of that. And help me. You need to know he's there to help you. He's the doctor. He's the ER. He's the medicine. And he loves you. And he loves you. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, I just want there to be an opportunity for us to just interact with this personally. And if there's something that you just maybe under your breath, you just need to say to the Lord today on this topic, would you say it? Ask him for help. Ask him to make you more aware. Ask him to help you find those habits in that community that can help you to be strong, help you to be rooted and established in the truth of God in your life. Because God is on your side and he wants you to win this. He wants you to stand firm. And if this morning, if you feel like you need to recommit your life to Christ, maybe because you've been keeping Jesus at arm's length, you realize you've been licking doorknobs. I want to give you a chance to do that. I'm not going to put you on the spot. That's not what it's about. But I do want to have a chance just to minister to you. Can we make eye contact for just a moment? Okay. I see you. Okay. So we need to pray for each other. Would you, if it's appropriate, grab a hand of somebody close by, just so we remember that we're in this together, and let's pray out loud as a family of faith. Dear God, thank you for what you accomplished for us through Jesus on the cross. Thank you that your truth is always stronger than the enemy's lies. Help us every day to walk with you, that your truth might shape our lives and give us victory over every battle we face. We commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.